Finishing up the book of Hebrews this morning, and this is our final message from our study throughout the year. Our theme, of course, for 2020, looking unto Jesus, and what a blessing as we've studied through the book of Hebrews. I trust that it's been a tremendous blessing to you as it has been for me, and it is certainly a little unusual this year. It's the 29th of November, and we're finishing up the book in which I've been preaching through on Sunday mornings, and typically it's in December when I'm kind of rushing along to try to finish up, and so a little different of a feeling this year, and so I trust to be a blessing to you. Last week, we looked at Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 17, and as we studied that portion of this chapter, we were confronted with the importance of praise. Of course, we understand throughout the Word of God that we have been instructed, we have been given many examples of the importance of praising the Lord and rejoicing greatly, and we have many reasons to rejoice. We serve a wonderful God who is good all of the time, and He has revealed Himself to us in His precious Word. And what a blessing it is. Of course, as we read through the Psalms, even as I mentioned last week, we have many opportunities to read and to be confronted with the rejoicing of the psalmist and how encouraging it is to read through the book of Psalms and to read the individual Psalms and to see how the psalmist is rejoicing greatly. And he's declared, even as I mentioned on Sunday evening last week, a number of times he declared that I will rejoice, I will sing praise. And we need to have that same perspective. In verse number 15 of Hebrews 13, the Bible says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." Last week, I preached the message, "Our Lips Giving Thanks to His Name, Part 1. Today is Part 2, Our Lips Giving Thanks to His Name." As we looked at this passage, and really as I began to just meditate upon it, I believe that the Lord has revealed 10 reasons in the last section of Hebrews 13 in verses 7 down through verse number 25, 10 reasons that we ought to rejoice. Now, we understand that the list that is provided here, or the 10 things that you find within the verses here, it's not an exhaustive list in any way, shape, or form. The songwriter got it right when he said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And the psalmist said that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits, and we agree with that. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that there are 10 reasons to rejoice, that these believers are being reminded of these reasons to rejoice. Last week, just very quickly, to look at the first five that we dealt with last week, we saw number one, we ought to rejoice for spiritual leaders. What a blessing that God has designed it, that He has called and equipped spiritual leaders and how they have influenced us. I know I mentioned last week how that there have been some in my life that have made a great impact, for which I am so thankful. And even still to this day, I am thankful for the influence and the impact that those spiritual leaders had in my life, for their faithfulness. Some of them are still serving the Lord faithfully today. Some of them are with the Lord, and that is a tremendous blessing. Not only that we should rejoice in spiritual leaders, the immutability of the Lord. Notice in verse number 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And we spoke about the fact that our God is immutable. He never changes, and that ought to cause us to rejoice. We said that we ought to rejoice for the Word of God. I am so thankful that God has given us His precious Word. We understand that it's profitable, that it is just a precious book, and God has given it to us so that we might be sound in our doctrine, so that we might have our hearts established, so that we would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And I'm so thankful that God's given us His Word, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and so thankful that Christ took my place, that He paid the price for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the world. And then we finished up last week with number five, our home in heaven. And what a joy to think about the certainty of heaven, the reality of heaven. I read and I think about the Apostle Paul and his perspective, and often as he shares, as he's ministering to these churches that God gave him the opportunity to minister to, and these believers, and he speaks about his desire to going and being with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And he mentions many things. Of course, we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and what a joy to know the certainty, the reality of heaven. This morning, as we finish up the passage of Scripture, we'll look at least five more reasons here that we ought to rejoice. Begin looking in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I know it would be number 6 if you're continuing with your notes from last week, but I'm going to just number them 1 through 5 again this morning. Some weren't here last week, didn't hear the first part of the message, and so this morning for part 2 of Our Lips Giving Thanks to His Name, let me share with you this. Number 1 this morning, the privilege of prayer. We ought to thank God for the privilege of prayer. I notice in verse number 18, the verse begins by saying these three simple words that no doubt you have said these words, you have heard people say these words when the writer says, "Pray for us. Pray for us." Now, I think about that, and I begin to meditate upon that, just the thought of verse number 18, those first three words, and I think about the privilege of prayer that we have as the children of God. You understand this morning that prayer is a unique privilege to the child of God. I hear sometimes that there are people in the world that do not know the Lord, they're not saved, and of course our desire is to see them saved, and maybe they'll say something like this, "I'm thinking about you. My thoughts are with you." But when we understand this morning that as a child of God, we have the unique privilege to enter into the very presence of the God of the universe and seek His face in prayer, it is amazing to think about the privilege of prayer. And this morning, as the writer says, "Pray for us," and I'm mindful of the recipients receiving this simple instruction that they're to pray one for another. And as we engage in the ministry of intercessory prayer, what a blessing it is. I'm sure that you've heard someone say to you at some point, "I'll pray for you," or "I will be praying for you." Maybe you've even mentioned those words. And I wonder this morning, those words are so easy for us to speak, but I wonder how often we really sit back and really grasp the significance of prayer and the privilege of prayer. This morning, I'm mindful of what the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11, in verse number 1, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." I'm mindful of what James says in James 5, in verse number 16, the latter part of the verse, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Of course, even here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 4, in verse number 16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm mindful of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. On 2 occasions in the book, he writes to the believers in Ephesus and shares with them that he's praying for them. But he doesn't just say, "I'm praying for you." He tells them how he's praying for them. We find this also in the book of Colossians. In the first chapter of the book of Colossians, you find how that Paul is praying for believers he's not even met. He's just heard about their faith. He did not minister in Colossae, but yet Paul is praying for those believers in Colossae, and he lets them know, "I'm praying for you, and here's how I'm praying for you." It's very interesting that in the book of Philippians, as you look at the first chapter, in fact, why don't you turn there to the book of Philippians, and notice what Paul says to these believers in Philippi. He says this to them in verse number 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And then he goes on to say this to these believers in verse number 4 of Philippians 1, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." I want you to notice a phrase in verse number 7 when Paul says this, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all." Look what he says, "Because I have you in my heart." He has them in their heart. He's thinking about them. He says, I'm thanking God upon every remembrance of you in verse number 3. And then he tells them how he's praying for them in verse number 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And I think about this privilege of prayer. Not only does Paul share with those that he's writing to, that he's ministering to, how that he's praying for them, but you understand that even as we find here in Hebrews 13, in verse number 18, how that the Bible tells us, pray for us, that Paul makes that request to the believers at Ephesus as well. In Ephesians chapter number 6, after he goes through the armor of God and put on the whole armor of God, and he talks about the importance of prayer, but then he says, pray for me. That I may speak the word with boldness. And you look at how he's requesting that they pray in Colossians chapter number 4. In chapter 1, Paul tells the believers in Colossae, I'm praying for you. But in chapter number 4, he says, pray for me. Pray for us. And as we think about this unique privilege of prayer, I hope this morning that we really just take a moment and just thank God for the opportunity to pray. And that not only would we thank God for the opportunity to pray, but that we would spend time in prayer. That we would not just understand the principle of prayer and the privilege of prayer, but that we'd actually practice, that we'd actually engage in prayer as a child of God, that we would pray one for another. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. I got a phone call this morning. It was very interesting. I came to church early this morning, and as I was sitting in my office, the phone rang. And typically, I would not be in my office at that hour on a Sunday morning, but I happened to be here this morning, and the phone rang. I did not recognize the number, and I went to pick up the phone, which is something, again, I normally wouldn't be there. But even if I am in my office, a lot of times I don't answer on Sunday morning unless I know who it is. And so I answered the phone anyway, and good morning, Fellowship Baptist Church. And the person on the other end of the phone said, this is a church? And I said, it is. They said, I thought I was calling, and they mentioned who they thought they were calling, and I know who that person is. And it's actually a missionary that we support. And I said, well, we support that missionary. I'm aware of that missionary family, but this is not their sending church. It's not their home church, and they're not here today. And he said, I was just calling to let them know I'm praying for them. I just wanted to let them know this morning that I was praying for them. Is there any way that you can get a message to this missionary and let them know I'm praying for them? And I hung up that phone and I got on my computer and I sent an email to the missionary. I said, I just want to let you know that so-and-so called this morning. I don't know who so-and-so is. I've never met them before. I have no idea who they are. They live in a completely different state. But I sent an email to the other side of the world and said, this fella called our church this morning and he wants you to know that he's praying for you. I can only imagine that when that missionary opens the email, now they're ahead of us in time, and so it will be later in the day for them, in the evening. I can only imagine that when he opened that email, that he was encouraged. Because I know that when someone tells you that they're praying for you, I know that when someone sends you a card and lets you know that they're praying for you, when somebody sends you that message and says, I'm praying for you, I know how that impacts us. It's a unique privilege of a child of God. And we notice here it says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And as we notice here again, in focusing in upon these reasons to rejoice, I wonder this morning, how often do we really stop and just thank God for the privilege of prayer? Thank you that I can enter into your presence and commune with you. It's an amazing opportunity. Number 2 in our notes, if you're looking here as we continue to move forward, I want you to rejoice in this reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse number 20, the Bible says this, now the God of peace, notice what it says, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'm so thankful that He is the great shepherd, and we've spoken often about the reality that the Lord is my shepherd, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 23, and what a great truth that is, and we're so thankful for it. But as we look at verse number 20, and we focus upon the reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, We spoke as we looked at the first section of this last portion of Hebrews 13, and we spoke about the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that He went to that cross of Calvary, that He shed His precious blood, and we understand biblically that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. We often speak about the fact that we serve a risen Savior, and we do. And how we ought to rejoice. And listen, the reality of the resurrection is not just reserved for the springtime around the Easter holiday. It is the cornerstone of our faith. Paul says that if Christ be not risen, then our faith and our preaching, they're vain. And we notice, if you turn over to the Matthew chapter number 28, notice here the account that is given, and I hope that it never bores you to read about the record of the resurrection of our wonderful Savior. And we think about the significance. Remember, Jesus had said that He would rise from the dead. The disciples did not always understand what He was speaking of. They did not grasp the significance of the instruction in which He would give them. But we find that after the burial, as it's recorded in chapter 27, in verse number 1 of chapter 28, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." What a blessing to think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We could reference the entirety of 1 Corinthians 15 this morning and understand that that chapter is the great resurrection chapter of all of the Word of God. And you read through the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and you see the significance of the teaching of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said this to Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." It's a good thing for us to remember that we serve a risen Savior. It's a good thing for us to be mindful of the fact that that He conquered sin, death, and the grave, and that He lives forevermore. It's interesting if you read the book of Revelation, and really in the first few chapters, you find that as those letters are being sent to the churches in Asia, and the way in which the significance of these letters, and Jesus, as He's speaking to John and giving the content of these letters, He speaks about the fact that He was crucified, but He now lives, and He lives forevermore. And this morning, it ought to be a great influence and a great impact in our lives that we serve a risen Savior, and we ought to thank Him for it. Listen, we ought to rejoice that we serve a risen Savior. I mentioned last week how that as we looked at those first five reasons to rejoice from Hebrews 13, that these are reasons in which are really unchanging. There's no one that's going to change these reasons that we have to rejoice. You understand this morning that you could be flat on your back in some place, maybe imprisoned or in a hospital, wherever it is, and you can still pray. They can't keep you from praying. See, it's a reason to rejoice. I can pray. "Call unto me," God told Jeremiah, "and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Listen, no one's going to change the fact that Christ rose from the dead. It's a settled fact of history. He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. As much as they tried to keep Him from raising from the dead, as much as they went to Pilate and they said, "Listen, we know that He said that He was going to rise, and so we need to make this tomb as sure as we can." And He said, "Go ahead, you go and you set a watch and you make it as sure as you can." But there was nothing that could keep our Savior from rising and conquering sin, death, and the grave. This morning, we have reasons to rejoice that I understand things around us are changing. I understand that circumstances can be difficult. But when we're mindful of the fact that we can pray, We're mindful of the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We have reason to rejoice, and we know that we're to give thanks always for all things. We understand that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes, we're to thank God and praise Him for His mighty acts, but also according to His excellent greatness. We find number three back in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, as we look here at our third reason here in our second part of this study as to how or why we should rejoice, notice as we continue reading and we see here in verse number 21, the Bible says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I would say that a third reason for us to rejoice as I look at verse number 21 this morning is for the privilege of serving the Lord. You know, it's a unique privilege to serve God. The songwriter said there is joy in serving Jesus. And I agree with the songwriter. I believe that there is joy in serving Jesus. Notice what it says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." We understand here that as we think about doing His will and serving the Lord, that it is a privilege, but we also understand that it's for His glory. The Bible says here, "working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." What a joy to know that He's working in us. And we'd ask ourselves the question this morning, are we allowing Him to have His way with us? Are we allowing Him to do that work within us that He desires to do? Remember, at the end of chapter number 12, in verse number 28, we read and we studied this portion where the Bible says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace," notice, "whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You know, it's a unique privilege to serve the Lord. And we notice here this morning that as we look at this truth that He's working in us, it says through Jesus Christ at the end of verse number 21, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we serve the Lord, we're not serving Him to be recognized, to be receive any glory here upon this earth. We're serving Him so that He might be exalted, so that He might be magnified, so that He would receive the glory that is due unto His name. Notice, as we often would reference in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith," and we understand the significance of that doctrinal teaching that we're not saved by our works, but we do find that verse number 10, not as often quoted with verses 8 and 9, that the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We understand this teaching in Ephesians 2, really verses 8 through 10. We understand the reality of salvation, that it's by grace through faith. It is of nothing that you or I could do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy. And we find here, however, that because we are saved, that we are to be engaged in good works. Now understand with me this morning, it's not so that we could keep our salvation. That's settled. I'm thankful that He said that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they should never perish. I'm thankful this morning that the Bible tells us that we have the reality of an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. It's undefiled and it fadeth not away according to what Peter tells us. And as we understand the significance of serving the Lord, the reality is that I serve Him out of all that He's done for us, out of an appreciation of His work in us, and He is the one that enables us to serve Him. We understand this morning that not everyone will serve in the same capacity. I'm thankful this morning I don't have two left hands. I'd be in a mess. Amen? The reality is that we find in the Word of God that God has used the picture of the human body with reference to the church. And it's a body that's fitly framed together. And we think how that each individual member of a church has a particular gift that God has given them. And as we use that collectively and corporately, we use those gifts for the honor and glory of God, we're able to accomplish all that God desires for us to accomplish. And as we come together as a church and we serve God with the gifts and the talents that He's given us, it's so that He alone would be glorified. We understand that we're the light of the world. Let your light so shine. And we understand what Jesus says there in Matthew 5, that men may see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice with me this truth in 1 Peter chapter number 4. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, as we looked at the first six verses of the book of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we referenced 1 Peter 4 a couple of times. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, this morning we'll look at verses 10 and 11 as we reference this reason to rejoice, the privilege of serving the Lord. In verse number 10, the Bible says this in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10, "As every man hath received the gift." We understand this morning, we speak about spiritual gifts, that at the moment in which we trust that Christ is our Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, we understand that we're commissioned and we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we understand that as we look at the truth of spiritual gifts, that God equips and gifts each individual. And here it says, "As every man hath received the gift," notice what it says, "even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Notice this, "that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You have a spiritual gift. So do I. And you've been given a unique privilege of serving the Lord. There are times in which we need to, as we engage in serving the Lord, we need to take that step back and say, "God, thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you." It's a unique. I understand sometimes it's tough. It's work. It's challenging, and we can get into the, "Oh, this is so much." But if we just kind of change our perspective just a little bit and say, "You know what? This is a unique privilege. What an opportunity that I am allowed of the Lord to serve the Lord God omnipotent. I mean, we can serve Him. What a joy and what a blessing." The reality this morning is that we really ought to rejoice in any opportunity that God would give us to serve Him. And not just look for certain opportunities that we think, "Oh, that would be a good one for me to be able to be engaged and to get plugged in." No, I just want to serve God because it's a privilege to serve Him. This morning, I wonder how often we just take a step back and say, "You know what, Lord, thank you for letting me serve you. I want to rejoice for the privilege of being enabled by you to serve you so that you would be glorified." It's interesting as we think about Paul, and of course Paul served the Lord, and we have a lot of scripture that's been written by Paul, and we understand that Paul has given us a great example. He ministered greatly. But I want to remind you of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul was rejoicing the privilege that he had to serve the Lord. And he understood that it was God who hath enabled him. And this morning, we rejoice in the privilege of serving the Lord. Number four, back in Hebrews chapter 13, as we continue looking in verse 22, and actually there are several references in these next few verses with regard to this fourth point of ours. The Bible says in verse number 22, "And I beseech you," notice, "brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." So as we looked at part of verse number 22 last week when we were speaking about the word of God, verse 9 and verse 22, dealing with the word of God and how we ought to rejoice and thank God for His word. Verse number 23, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." So notice in verse number 22 that he says, "And I beseech you, brethren." Notice in verse number 23, he says that our brother Timothy. And then in verse number 24, it says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you." Notice this, "And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." As I look at these few verses of Scripture, I would say this, number four, reason to rejoice. Rejoice for fellow believers, for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I understand as we look at the Word of God here and we find that this book of Hebrews has been written to believers there in the first century, these Jewish believers, and we understand as we've studied the entirety of the book now, we understand some of the difficulties in which they were facing and some of the pressures to return to Judaism, and we find that the writer says, I beseech you, brethren. We've referenced other portions of Scripture here through the book of Hebrews, how that he refers to them as being brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. We find that he then speaks about a specific brother, Timothy, in verse number 23, and that he's been set at liberty. We are familiar with Timothy. We understand that Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. We understand that there are two letters that are written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, with instruction with regard to the ministry that God had given him. And so we see the specific brother that is mentioned in verse 23, and then we come to verse number 24. And he says, salute all them that have the rule over you, really a reference to the spiritual leaders that have already been referenced in verse 7 and 17. And then he says, and all the saints. There's some, he's talking about giving greetings to all the saints. And then he says this at the end of verse number 24, they of Italy salute you. So what is he saying? There's some believers over there in Italy that are sending their greetings as well. You know, something that's unique, and I've not traveled extensively around the world, but I've understood as I've had the opportunity to share testimony with others and to hear them share their testimony. Miss Joyce has traveled extensively, and you hear those that would travel extensively, and they would say something like this, no matter where I went, I was able to find other believers. I was able to find brothers and sisters in Christ that I could rejoice with. There are times in which we've had the opportunity to be in the presence of other believers that maybe you've had difficulty with communication because of language barrier, but you have that bond in Christ. I remember when I was down in Mexico just a couple of years ago visiting with the Wheeler family and ministering there and distributing all sorts of literature and on that missions trip, I remember standing in the auditorium of that church on a Sunday evening after the service, and I remember standing there, and my Spanish is not very good, and their English was as good as my Spanish, and so there was a real challenge in being able to communicate one with another, and there was this dear brother that just stood there, and you could just tell how he just wanted to engage in conversation with us, and you could tell how that he just was overjoyed with excitement as to the work that was being accomplished and all that was being done. And every once in a while, probably every 2 or 3 minutes, he'd just start talking to us again. And we still didn't understand what he was saying, but he just had that desire to want to communicate. And we think about the brethren. Listen, there are believers all over the globe. And we have the privilege as a local church to rejoice and thank God one for another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, we ought to pray one for another, but aren't you thankful that God's given you some fellow believers? Aren't you thankful for some brethren that are able to hear you say, would you pray for me, and that they're able to say to you, I am praying for you, and vice versa, that we're able to serve the Lord together as believers. You remember Elijah, he kind of had that it's only me syndrome, right? And we can read of that. We won't take the time to go back to 1 Kings 19 and read all that had transpired there. But he has that idea, I'm the only one. And God said, Elijah, I just want you to understand that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And see, there were others. He felt like he was the only one. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a place where maybe you felt like you were in solidarity, that you were the only one, you're the only believer in a particular location, but you're reminded that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ. Just a few chapters back in Hebrews chapter number 10, notice the reminder that we were given as we studied this portion several weeks ago in Hebrews chapter number 10 in verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'm mindful as I look at these verses in Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25, the way in which we need each other, the brothers and sisters in Christ. On Tuesday evening, we had prayer, praise, and pie, and there were some that made reference and were thanking the Lord and speaking about the church family and how we're a family. You know, I'm so thankful for that. We understand that the reality is that we need to strive for unity and that we need to recognize the blessing of being brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to thank God for that, and we serve God together, and we thank God for the privilege. The writer here is telling these believers that are struggling with some difficulties, he says, listen, there's a lot of other believers out there. There's a lot of brethren, and we're saluting you, and we want you to have our greetings. You know, when you read through the epistles and you read about the names of the individuals that are mentioned, and you begin to read how that Paul, on a number of occasions, he'll mention a number of folks at the end of the letters in which he writes, send my greetings to this person and that person, and salute this one and salute that one. Man, that ought to cause us to rejoice, because there's believers all over the place. I believe, even as it was mentioned on Tuesday evening during our prayer, praise, and pie, that a year like 2020, with so many of the restrictions and regulations, that it would help us to be mindful of how appreciative we really should be for the brethren, the believers. And I'm so thankful that God would allow us to serve Him together. And we need to be mindful of one another. We need to thank God for fellow believers. Number five, the passage ends as many of our New Testament books begin or end, speaking of grace or mercy. And we find here it ends by saying, grace be with you all. Amen. We ought to thank God for His grace, the grace of God. We understand, even as we sang this morning, and how appropriate, amazing grace. I hope that Brother Don was able to be watching on live stream this morning, as that's his favorite song. And often over the years, as we would sing any number that's anywhere remotely close to 187, he'd kind of wonder why we didn't pick 187 on that particular day. Why has it got to be 186? Why has it got to be 184? Why not 187? You know, he just loves the song. We really think about God's amazing grace. It is amazing. It's abundant. We think about the grace of God. And this morning, we ought to thank God for His grace. And as we think about the grace of God, and we've mentioned on a number of occasions, not only His saving grace, but His serving grace, His enablement as we serve Him. We spoke about earlier the privilege of serving the Lord and how God gives us grace. Peter says that we'd be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that serving grace. We think about the way in which the epistle ends, grace be with you all, amen. And it's interesting because the way that this letter, this book of Hebrews begins is with God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and it ends by a reminder of God's grace. Grace be with you all, amen. As we think about the grace of God, I want to look here at Titus chapter number 2. Why don't you turn there with me? And as we look at Titus chapter number 2 and reminded about some very important truth with regard to God's grace, we understand that as Jude would write and give warning because it was needful for him to write about these things because there were men, certain men that had crept in unawares. He tells us that one of the things that these false teachers did is that they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that word is not often used today in our vernacular, but it means unbridled lust. And he says, this is a problem. We look at Titus chapter number 2, and God gives us some really good instruction with regard to the grace of God. Notice in verse number 11 in Titus chapter number 2, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you thankful that the Bible teaches us, for by grace are you saved through faith? And God's saving grace Notice, however, as the as Paul continues writing to Titus here with regard to the subject matter of grace, he tells us what grace teaches us. It says this in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. We're thankful that we're under grace and not under the law. Amen? And what a blessing to live on this side of Calvary. I'm so thankful for it. But we understand this morning there are some that have violated the teaching of grace, and they've kind of said something like those false teachers, that unbridled lust, that lasciviousness, I'm under grace, I can do what I want, you can't tell me, so on and so forth. Well, here, the Word of God tells us, as we would thank God for grace, that grace teaches us some things. It teaches us some things that we're to deny, ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us how we're to live. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then, of course, we're mindful of the great promise in verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. This morning, I believe that many of us, we could consider where we would be if it were not for grace. In fact, there's a song that just after I got saved, when I was living in California, I visited a Bible college, and I remember a Bible college singing a song, Were It Not for Grace. And as the songwriter of that particular song, and I don't know all the words to the song, but I remember part of the chorus is that if it were not for grace, I would be on a hopeless road to nowhere. And I thought, man, that's pretty accurate as to where our lives would be going. Of course, we understand without Christ, we would spend eternity in the lake of fire. I'm so thankful for God's grace. This morning, as we finish the book of Hebrews and we finish this 13th chapter and we come to verses 7 through 25, and we just kind of dissect and meditate upon all of these verses of Scripture, we find that there are at least 10 reasons for which we ought to rejoice. This morning, as God's people, we're to be a thankful people. We're to be a rejoicing people. We're to be a people that do not live under the circumstances. Amen? We got our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We understand that He has a plan and that His plan is perfect. He never makes a mistake. He never has and He never will. Every promise that He has given is sure, because He's not a man that He should lie. He's able to fulfill all that He said that He would do. One day He's coming again. These believers had been reminded of that back in the 9th and 10th chapter about the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a preacher of yesteryear said, we're a day closer than we've ever been. And it's true, we're closer today than we've ever been. And this morning we have reasons to rejoice. And I hope that as we would meditate upon these 10 unique things that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture, that we would understand that these are reasons to rejoice that no one's going to take away from us. On a day in which it seems as if nothing seems to go right, I know we've all kind of had those type of days where it seems like, what is going on? It'd be a good day to go back to bed kind of a situation. But you know, we have reasons to rejoice. We have reasons to rejoice. Our God's still upon the throne. You say, Pastor, you're aware of the things that are going on in the world? Sometimes I don't want to be aware of the things that are going on in the world. Amen? Listen, if you're too aware of the things going on in the world, you get yourself in a sideways and you get yourself all kinds of mixed up. But we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, understanding that He has a perfect plan and He's given us His Word. We ought to rejoice in it. This morning, let's spend more time in prayer. Let's spend more time in His Word. Let's spend more time praying one for another and rejoicing and thanking God for these 10 particular things that are mentioned in Hebrews 13, 7 through 25. Say, God, I just want to thank You. I just want to thank You for who You are, for what You've done, for these particular blessings that You've bestowed upon us as Your children, these privileges. Lord, You've been so good to us, and He really has been. And oh, how we ought to rejoice. Remember the 15th verse, our lips giving thanks unto His name. Think about that. Your lips, my lips, our lips collectively giving thanks to His name. He is worthy. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to study this book of Hebrews. We understand that the believers that are being written to here in this book, the original recipients, they were dealing with some very challenging times, some difficulties, opposition, adversity, persecution. They've been encouraged through this entire book to understand that Christ is superior. He's better. They've been encouraged to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They've been encouraged to rejoice. Lord, this morning as we look at the content of this last section of Hebrews 13, I pray that you'd encourage us this morning. Help us to be mindful of these unique privileges that you've given us as your children. And that God, we would rejoice in the privilege of prayer, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the opportunity to serve you for fellow believers and for your grace. I pray, God, that if there's one present or one under the sound of my voice, perhaps even watching live stream, that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never trusted Christ, they do not know for sure that if they were to die today that heaven is their home, it's our prayer that they would be saved, that they would trust Christ as their Savior. For each of your children, God, would you help us to be mindful of these unique privileges that you've given us and help us to rejoice greatly, that our lips would give thanks to your name. I pray that you'd work during this time of invitation, that you'd have your will and way in each life. Well, thank you for decisions that are made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with